Welcome you this evening to our prayer meeting and Bible study. We do thank you for joining us in the various formats and those outside as well. Let's just unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer as we would seek the Lord's help as we come before His Word. Our gracious, eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for the opportunity this evening to meet around Thy Word. And, O God, we pray right at the outset that Thou would presence Thyself with us. Lord, we pray that where every child of God is met tonight, even under the Word, that, Lord, that they might know the presence of God. They might know His still, small, speaking voice, even to their souls. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would teach us. Indeed, Lord, we would ask, give us a teachable spirit tonight, that we might learn more of Thy Word and more of the things of Christ. I pray, Lord, to that end, Thou would fill me with Thy Spirit and with power. O God, I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost. I take, thank God, You undertake for me. Lord, we pray that Thou would give us that help, even in the pulpit this evening. Encourage Our people this time. O God, draw near to each and every one. Lord, we know that Thou, who knowest all things, You know the hearts tonight. You know, Lord, the various needs this evening. You know, Lord, even the circumstances in every home. And, O God, we pray that Thou would bless and Thou would draw near. And, Lord, that Thou would be pleased to come, Lord, by and leave a blessing behind Thee. O Father, we remember those in particular need. Bless those that are led aside. Bless those that need the Master's touch. Pray, Lord, that they might know even help from above this evening. And the great physician drawing near. Lord, we pray for those that are lonely of heart and anxious of soul. And we pray that they again might know Thy comfort and Thy compassion. O Father, we thank Thee tonight. We have a great High Priest in the glory, one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have a sympathizing Savior. We have a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. And, O God, we come to Thee this evening in the blood, by the blood, through the merit of the precious blood, that blood that is shed in Calvary, that blood has been presented upon the mercy seat. O God, we pray for Jesus' sake, that Thou would draw near and Thou might minister even to each and every heart this night. Bless us, Lord, as we return to Thy Word. O God, give us help in the reading of it. And we pray that Thou would, Lord, lead us out, even in these great thoughts and truths. And, Lord, that we might be taught of God, the Holy Spirit, this evening. Give us, Lord, that growth that we desire in our Christian walk. Give us, Lord, that discernment, even in days, Lord, where we're told that there shall be many deceivers and deceived. And, oh, God, we pray that Thou would quicken us, even in the things of God, that we might be known as that people who do know their God, who are strong and do exploits. So, Father, do abide with us now. Bless our time, even around Thy truth just now. Do us good, for we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. We're turning to Ephesians chapter 4. We are coming back to a study that we have been engaged in this last number of weeks. And again, I just want to read, for the sake of context, from verse 1, and then coming to a couple of verses that we want to consider this evening. So, it's Ephesians chapter 4. It's Paul writing to the believers there in the church at Ephesus. And, of course, he was very familiar with this church. He spent at least 3 years there, and he spent the longest time there in any of the places in which he went through his missionary journeys. Chapter 4 then, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Amen. Just ending our reading tonight at the words of verse 14. And we know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon it. We have been looking at these offices of late that God has given to his church. Every good gift, every perfect gift cometh down from above. And that, of course, is also true concerning the gifts he has given to his church. And as we considered particularly the words of verse 11, we noticed that there were those that were temporary and they're passing. In other words, he gave apostles and some prophets. Well, they're temporary. They're no longer. We don't have apostles or prophets today. But then if you read on, the further descriptive words are those which are permanent, and they're seen to this day in the witness of God and the work of God, the evangelists, and also the pastors and teachers. But what follows are verses that indicate to us the ultimate objective of these offices, and that is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that objective is expanded upon in the verses that we want to consider just for a short time this evening. That the saints be made perfect is described firstly in terms of the unity of the faith, and also then in terms of knowledge. And so you've guessed primarily where we are tonight. It is really in the verses 13 and 14. I want you to notice first of all here the perfect man. When we consider the phrase, as we find it in verse 13 there, unto a perfect man, then it has the meaning of pure, fully grown, if you like, fully developed or complete. You might remember what is said of Job at the start of his book, Job chapter 1, verse 1. We read there of Job that he was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, that does not mean that that Job had reached perfection and that he had attained perfection. There are those that would teach such a doctrine these days, but there is nowhere in the Scriptures where it teaches that sinners are perfect this side of heaven. The only ones who were perfect were not sinners. That is, Adam, before he sinned, created in perfection and placed in the Garden of Eden, and also the final or the last Adam, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who could not sin because he was the sinless, the perfect Lamb of God. But rather it speaks of Job there as being mature, having that completeness about him. That is evident, of course, as you consider him through his trial that you read about in the following chapters. This phrase, perfect man, in the words of verse 13 in this chapter of Ephesians 4, can be thought upon as the church in a perfect condition. In other words, when all its members are joined in and when they're joined together. I read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In the words of verse 12, it says this, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body. So there is the physical body that is in view there. There's one body, and we have many members in our one body. Then it goes on to say, so also is Christ. So also is Christ. And if you think of Christ's body, which is called the church, there are many members, one head, but many members. And of course, those members are joined to Christ. And that's what happened, men and women, young people, at our conversion. The Lord saved us. We were brought into that saving union with Christ. We are brought into that union that cannot be dissolved. Not even death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers can separate us. That union of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So Christ and His church make up this one body. And God's purpose is that the church should be perfect with Christ as the head and as members in particular. And that will be the final state. That is the state beyond the church militant that she is today, and rather she will be then the church glorified. The church will one day in the future be complete, and she'll be perfect in the fullest sense of the word. She will be grown, maturely matured, and fully grown. And so it is to that end that these gifts have been given by God to His church, the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Then he continues by saying, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And those are words which express to us how this perfection of the body is attained. You think of a stature, then two things may come to mind. There's the age and there's the height. When a child reaches a certain age, then they also reach a certain height and stature. And every child, of course, is different. Some go off on their school holidays, and 2 months later when they come back, they've shot up. But every child is different. Some shoot up in height and stature earlier than others. Some are, maybe would say, late developers. The perfect man is when every single one of us in the body will have grown to that full stature and that full development that God has appointed for us. And as with children, there will be variations in abilities, variations in the function with different members of the body. What the important matter is this, it is that every single one of us should be exactly where the Lord Himself has placed us and would have us to be. And therefore, it is a good thing to pray, not only for the preacher, but for each of the body, it is a good thing to pray, Lord, keep me in the center of Thy will. We want to be in the center of God's will. If we're in the place where God wants us to be, we're in the center of God's will. And when the church is complete, then every single member of the body will be safely gathered in. Not one missing. Not one absent. Not one having a want of grace in some aspect or in any member. Like as it is in the church physical, we meet on the Lord's Day, we meet on the prayer meeting night, and there are believers missing. And the preacher notes it, but God also notes it. But here we're talking about the time where the church will be all gathered in. There'll not be one missing. And there'll be no lacking. No wanting in any grace. That, of course, is Christ's prayer. John chapter 17, the great Lord's Prayer, if we like, and how He prayed to the Father. And you notice how He pens these words, how John pens these words of the Savior's prayer in verse 24 of John 17. He says, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That's what Christ is praying, that each one of His people, and He's speaking about there, those whom the Father has given unto Him. It's the elect of God. It's those whom Christ has died for on the cross. He's purchased eternal salvation for them, and He's praying His high priestly prayer, Father, that they would be with me where I am. And every time there's a saint of God that goes home, and we've heard of those of late, even throughout our denomination,
Christ's prayer has been answered. Their home, they've beheld His glory. Those whom the Father has given unto them, unto Him. And you'll notice in our verse that He speaks also, if I come back to the start of verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we've got to notice those two opening phrases, the unity of the faith. There must be the unity of the faith concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it was the Apostle Paul who penned those words in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And the modern versions do despite to this verse. They cut out the word God. They sometimes, in some versions, put it down to a footnote. And that's just desecrating the word. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. There's our confession of faith. There's a truth without controversy. This is something that every believer is agreed upon. If you do not agree with that verse, then let me say this, you're not a saved person. You're not a Christian. God, Theos, was manifest in the flesh. That's Christ. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. He's exalted. He's seated at the Father's right hand tonight. And men and women, we have no doubts about this. We have no uncertainty about the person of Christ and who He is. When we attain unto the unity of the faith, we're agreed concerning His deity. We're agreed concerning His perfect manhood. Two perfect natures in the one glorious person, perfect man and perfect God. There's the unity of the faith. And you'll notice if we look at the second little phrase, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And the Apostle is speaking here of the Christian assurance. It means knowing Him directly, having that communion with Him personally. It's part of our development as individual believers. You turn back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is a passage that is often misunderstood and is misinterpreted. John 6 verse 56 says, He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now, the misunderstanding is, this has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's not dealing with the Lord's Supper here. It's instituted later on in the book of John. So where Catholicism goes wrong is an interpretation of these verses. Nothing to do with that. But rather, it is in the manner in which we know the Lord. And there is that living persons there, Father, Son, believer, all in union. As the living Father has sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. It's speaking of our union with Christ. Do we know Him in this manner? Are we living on Him in this sense? You remember the Apostle Paul could say in Philippians chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is what is meant by the knowledge of the Son of God, is having that individual, personal, intimate relationship with Christ. His desire was that I might know Him. Is that your desire tonight? Having a greater knowledge of the Son of God, that personal, that intimate knowledge of Him, the perfect man. We want to know Christ, who is the perfect man and the one of whom the book of Psalms opens with. But then I want you to go on and with me and see here the particulars of children. And I use that because you notice the description that is used in verse 14 is that of children, that we henceforth be no more children. Word henceforth there, it would suggest to us a contrast between childhood and the maturity of manhood. Now, this is not a strange illustration, for we're all starting as children in the Christian life. When we're born again, we're born into an entirely new realm. Even we start as babes, and then infants. And from that beginning, we are meant to grow and attain onto the maturity of which Paul desires here among the believers. 1 Peter 2 verse 2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." And the child comes into the world, it has to be starting on the milk before it gets to the solids and the meat. And so it is with the spiritual context of God's people. Conversion is only beginning. It's only the beginning. We all enter into the kingdom of God as newborn babes. And all children have certain characteristics about them. And so it is important, men and women, that we do not remain as children in the spiritual sense. What are those characteristics? Well, I think they are depicted for us, some of them at least here in the verse 14. Verse 1, instability. It says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. And the picture there is of the waves. It doesn't mean that they're tossed by waves, but rather the sense is of they're like waves. You go down to the shore, the waves are constantly in motion. There's a sense of agitation. And you know, children are fickle and children are changeable. They can be crying one moment, and the next moment, they can be full of laughter. They go from one extreme to the other. And when you see that characteristic in believers, then they're demonstrating a lack of maturity. Always agitated, always going to and fro. But then you'll notice also a lack of control. And we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Children have to be controlled by their parents. Parents have to teach them and bring them up and control them, chastise them where it's needed. They have impulses, they have moods. A child wants something. A child wants it immediately. And if it doesn't get that, then it shows a temper when it's refused. And you know, they're Christians and they behave just in a very same, similar manner. When they don't get their own way, they storm off. They vent their displeasure. They may even absence themselves from God's house. They may stop speaking to another brother or sister in the same body. And Paul exhorts that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. The mature believer is one of sound mind and of self-control. They're not constantly agitated. Ask yourself the question, am I manifesting any of these characteristics? Then there is on display the particulars of a child. And it shows a lack of maturity. What about naive or naiveness? You see, it says there, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. A child can be carried around in every direction. So can God's people. So can God's people who have a lack of maturity. A child can fall prey to an impostor. And Paul issues the warnings to the elders at Ephesus about the false prophets, the impostors. Remember how he met them at Miletus, and he gave these words, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves." and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And Paul is warning them. Paul is warning them in no uncertain terms of those who will seek to come in and waylay people away from the truth. Just as a child is easily influenced and persuaded to believe a lie, maybe because of ignorance, maybe because of impatience, or it likes novelty and something new, just as it was with the Athenians who Paul met with, they always were speaking about something new. Maybe the child is taken up by entertainment. And those things are also seen in many who profess Christ today. The craving is for something novel, something new. Don't want that old doctrine, want something new, preacher. Something exciting, something entertaining. You know, it's just a display of spiritual childhood, spiritual immaturity, just like children. They think they're advancing, but they're just spiritual children, still babes. Can I just give you, before I go any further, a few verses which reveal the dangers of such? And I'll just give these quickly to you. Matthew 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." I want you to pay particular attention to the descriptive words that the Savior uses in many of these verses. Matthew 24, verse 23, "And if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not." Believe it not. Colossians 2, and the words of verse 8. It says there, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And maybe one more. 2 Peter chapter 2. And the words of verse 1. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Men and women, we are to be on our guard against the ever-present danger of being led astray by the false teaching, by the false prophets concerning the Lord, false teaching concerning his redemptive work on the cross, concerning the authority of the Scriptures. And the strength of that warning is surely underlined to us by the strong wording that is employed. The Savior used the words wolves, dogs, strong delusion, pernicious ways, damnable heresies, and so we could go on. Why is this? Because all false teaching is of the devil. We're surrounded by false teaching and heresies, as it was in the early church, you see, as it was in Ephesus. So it is the case today. And so we have there the particulars of children. And finally, you'll notice also the persuasion into error. The purpose of false doctrine and false teachers is described for us at the close of verse 14. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. In other words, there's got to be an advancing. There's got to be a growth into adult spirituality. Tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's three little phrases there that are given to us. But the final word is the purpose of false doctrine and false teachers. It is to persuade us into the way of error. And to that, for that to be the case, there are various tactics that the devil uses. By it says the sleight of man. Now that's the only time that you will come across that word in the Scriptures in the New Testament. It brings us into the setting of a dice being thrown in a game. And while the opponent isn't looking, the other man, the other player at the game, he manipulates the dice by quickness of hand so that he gets his numbers to come up on that dice. And so the false teachers are very plausible. They manipulate. They're quick. They're subtle in order to deceive, in order to mislead. That's the picture there of the sleight of man. And it goes on, then cunning craftiness. Again, their cleverness is in view. The trickery that is used and their false teaching and methods that they use. They know exactly what they're doing. They're full of cunning, for they make the false to appear so attractive. They hold out the shortcut to spiritual growth, and so they'll come to you. Don't worry about studying the Scriptures. Don't waste time in that. We'll show you a quicker way. And it's just cunning craftiness. And the third one, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It's the word used for hunting. And in the house setting, you might think of the old cat. And the cat waits for the mouse. And waits until the mouse emerges from the hole, and then it pounces. It's a well-laid plan. And so it is with these false teachers. Exactly, that's the picture. It's interesting to note that the word there that's used, whereby they lie in wait, is the same word as Ephesians 6 verse 11. Where it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Translated wiles, lie in wait to deceive. It's the wiles of the devil, the deception of the devil. Have you the whole armor of God on? Pray it on every morning before you leave the house. You see, the adversary, the enemy of our souls, is crafty. He's cruel. He's methodical in his planning. He's calculating in how to deceive. The immature are vulnerable to such attacks. You understand something, that the false cults and the false religions, they rarely get people from the world. But they prey on the weak Christians. They prey on the weak who have grown up in churches. And you go into some of the history of the cults, and you'll find that their founders maybe were children brought up in the church, maybe in some cases in the manse, and so forth. Those who hadn't grown spiritually. And they do so by seeking to put doubts in the mind regarding the authority of God's Word. This is the authoritative Word of the living God. Is forever settled in heaven. They do so by putting doubts in the mind regarding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his redemptive work on the cross that is finished. Men and women, such verses that we've looked at tonight. Verse 13, where we want to move to, where we want to progress to. That greater knowledge of the Son of God, having that unity in the faith, unto that perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, even when we will be glorified. And so Paul says, henceforth, let us not be any more like children. But we want to progress on that road into spiritual manhood. Not tossed to and fro, not carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, by their cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait. Calculated planning to deceive. Men and women, those verses surely will impart the truth upon us, how we need to desire that we might grow in grace and the knowledge of the Savior, that we might desire that greater growth, Like the hymn writer said, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Pray that into your soul, that every day there would be a going forward spiritually, a going on with God, and pray as you do it, Lord, give me discernment. Give me discernment against the false teacher, against those that lie in wait to deceive. Give me discernment to notice the cunning craftiness and sleight of man. Lord, lead me on for that closer walk with Thee. I pray the Lord will bless even those few thoughts tonight around those couple of verses. And may the Lord bless them to each of your souls for His own name's sake. I do encourage you to have a little time of prayer. Do you remember our sister Sharon, who will be going tomorrow, God willing, to have her procedure? And remember her much in prayer. The Lord's hand will be upon the surgeon and perfect that which concerneth her. There's others as well, of course, who need our continual prayers, and remember them. If her brother Ray and Barbara there, and others as well, Sylvia and George and different ones, and just bring them before the throne of grace. And I tell you, they really appreciate that. I want to pass that on. They really appreciate God's people praying for them, and they're very conscious of that. So let's just unite our hearts together, and I'll lead you in a short word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for Thy word tonight to our heart. We bless Thee for the instruction of it, and oh God, how it is Thy desire that we would grow, that we go and grow in grace and the knowledge of the Savior. Oh Father, we thank You, Lord, that one day we shall be that perfect man. We thank You, Lord, the body will be complete. And Lord, we will even gather around the Savior's feet. And Lord, we praise Thee for that glorified state which is the assurance of every child of God. And Lord, in the meantime, help us, Lord, henceforth to be no more like children, tossed to and fro. O God, been carried about with every wind of doctrine. Lord, we pray that we might, Lord, be those that are strong, those that do know our God. Strengthen us, Lord, in the inner man. Teach us, Lord, these great truths and apply them even to our hearts. And we ask, O God, that Thou would lead us step by step, guide us by Thy Spirit. Lord, give us the discernment, even to discern the sleight of men, to discern their cunning craftiness and lying in wait to deceive. Lord, we know that the devil will employ every one of these tactics in order to weaken the child of God and their testimony. But Lord, we pray that we might have that strong testimony of walking with God. May others look upon us and see Christ. May the others consider, there's a man, there's a woman who's walking with the Lord. Oh God, do it for us, we pray, in such a dark day as this. A day, Lord, where falsehoods abound, where heresies abound. Oh God, help us, Lord, to be those who do know our God, and we know who God is, and we know even His Word. Remember us for good. Bless our congregation. Give Thy hand upon each one, Lord, in their goings out and their comings in. Watch over them. Be near to them, we pray. And Lord, be glorified. And Lord, remember the meetings, even come the Lord's Day again. And we pray for help to be given in the open air on Saturday night, as well, Lord, as the meetings on the Lord's Day. And pray, Lord, that Thou would advance Thy church, add to Thy church such as should be saved, even in these days. Thank You, Lord, the Word of God is going forth. And Lord, we pray it might even accomplish much. Oh, hear our prayer. Accept our thanks, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.